Turn in God's Word tonight to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of Thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which Thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which He hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work, and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom Thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon Thee, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest Thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless Thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. This is the Word of God, holy, infallible, inspired. May He bless it to our hearts this evening. Our text is verses 27 through 31. Referring to all of God's creatures now, these wait all upon Thee, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest Thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth that this text and the Word of God teaches us tonight is that God is the one who provides our meat, our food, our drink, our physical necessities in due season, in the season that He has determined and in the season that He has decreed to be proper. God provides the earthly needs of His creatures, including us as members of His church, in due season. And that is good doctrine, useful doctrine, instructive doctrine for us to hear at the occasion of prayer day. The purpose of this worship service tonight is to come together as the Church of Jesus Christ and to pray to God with regard to the upcoming planting and growing season. Our purpose is to beseech God that He would so govern and guide all of the work of the farmers in this coming season that there may be a good crop produced that will provide for the things, provide the things, the food that we need for our bodies. And the doctrine of Psalm 104 at the occasion of prayer day is that God does indeed provide meat in due season exactly according to His purpose and exactly according to His perfect plan, so that we who assemble and pray to God for the upcoming season may have the confidence that God will do all His will and provide us with our daily bread as He has appointed it. Our prayer tonight, therefore, is a prayer of faith and a prayer of confidence in our great God. And as we consider the truth that God provides the earthly things that we need, we see that this great Jehovah who provides is a God who loves and cherishes His church. He provides for all of His creatures, but He does not provide for all in love. The end of Psalm 104 calls for God to send the wicked out of the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Yes, God provides bread according to His decree for the reprobate ungodly too. But for the church, He provides all things in His love, which we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that with every bite of our food and every swallow of our drink and every reception of every gift that God gives, we may see beyond these earthly things to the heart of our covenant Father in heaven. And that is good doctrine for the Church of Jesus Christ at the occasion of prayer day. Let's consider this Word of God then under the theme, meat in due season. In the first place, consider the provider or the giver who is God. In the second place, consider the prayer that we make. And in the third place, consider the purpose and goal of this provision. Meet in due season. The provider, the prayer, and the purpose. Our text, verses 27 through 31, takes us through the seasons of the year in a rather poetic way. Under the inspiration of God, David went from the time of harvest, verse 28, that Thou givest them, they gather, Thou openest Thine hand, they are filled with good, to the time of the withering and dying of all things, and the winter, Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled, Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust, back to the spring and the renewing of the earth. Verse 30, Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth. David takes us through the whole cycle of life and death and life again. But when David does this, he does it by referring to Jehovah God as the one who takes the creation through these seasons. There's no naturalistic, materialistic explanation here in Psalm 104. David penetrates to the heart of the turning of the seasons as the hand of Jehovah God. And when David refers to God and points our attention to God, he does so by referring to three parts of God. He refers to God's hand, and he refers to God's face, and he refers to God's spirit. God's hand, God's face, God's spirit. And there is rich spiritual gold to mine from God's hand and His face and His spirit. Let us follow the richness of the psalmist's thought here in this section of Psalm 104. Let's begin with God's hand. David says in verse 28, "That Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest Thine hand, they are filled with good." God's hand in the Bible is a picture of God's power, His absolute strength. Psalm 89, verse 13, "Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is Thy hand, and high is Thy right hand." The Scriptures teach us that God holds everything in the earth in His hand. Psalm 95, verses 4 and 5 and 7, "In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand." The hand of God holds all things, including the deeps, and including the earth, and all things which He has made. The Bible teaches us as well that this hand of God is mighty on behalf of the church to defeat her enemies. That's Exodus 15, verses 6 and 12. This is the song that Moses and the people of Israel sang after they passed through the Red Sea and God destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea. In Exodus 15, verse 6, they sang, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." And verse 12, "Thou stretchest out Thy right hand, the earth swallowed them." The Bible teaches us also that God especially holds His church in His hand powerfully and with tenderness and love. Psalm 18, verse 35, "Thou hast also given me the shield of Thy salvation, and Thy right hand hath holden me up, and Thy gentleness hath made me great." And then again in Psalm 20, verse 6, "Now know I that the Lord saveth His anointed. He will hear him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand." That's the hand of God that provides all your needs and mine. It's the hand that powerfully holds His people. David speaks more in the Psalms of this hand. Psalm 31, verse 15, "My times are in Thy hand." Not only me, not only all the things of this earth, but my times and my circumstances are in Thy hand. So that verse 5, "Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." The child of God, whose times and whose very being is in the hand of God, commits himself into the hand of God. The hand of the Lord, which is a hand of mercy, is a hand that is sometimes heavy upon the child of God, and we have felt that heaviness of the hand of God as well. Psalm 32, verse 4, "For day and night Thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." And Psalm 38, verse 2 as well, "For Thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. But you know the best thing about the hand of God, the most precious thing about that powerful right hand, that at that right hand of our God sits our Savior. That's Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And again, Psalm 16, verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The right hand of our God, which is the hand that opens wide, so that we gather the good according to our earthly needs. The right hand of our God is the hand where our Savior sits, assuring us then that all things that that hand does are done in love for us, His people. And that truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God, explains then this final truth regarding God's hands from Isaiah 49, verse 16. Behold, says God, about you and me and His people, Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God says, I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. Do we understand what that means about the opening of God's hand and the providing of all things for us? That means when Jehovah God opens His hand to provide, there written on that palm, carved into it, graven into it, is your name. The name of you as His child, the name that He wrote upon that palm from all eternity in His eternal decree of election. Jehovah God has a book of life, and that book of life at the final judgment will be opened. What will that look like when that book is opened? Sometimes we imagine it as a tome taken off a shelf or a scroll unrolled with the names of God's people. But at the last judgment, when the book of life is opened according to Revelation 20, this is how God will open it. He'll open His hands. And there we assembled before Him will see our name written there. A name written and carved in the blood of Jesus Christ Himself upon those hands. Jehovah God will judge us on the basis of that blood and according to that decree and say unto us, Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. That's the hand of God with our names written into that hand. And that means that with every bite of food you take and I take, the hand of God opens to us and we gather the good, so that every bite of food is a sign pointing us to the love of God in Jesus Christ. And every sip of water that we receive or other drink is given by the open hand of God that reveals to us His love as we see our name written there. Every job He gives to us, every paycheck we take home, every dollar in our pockets, every gift that Jehovah God bestows is given from that hand that is drenched in the blood of the Lord and engraved with your names. That's the hand of our God. What a way to live in this earth. What a way to approach this growing season, seeing the love of Jehovah God. And how empty it is, therefore, to receive everything from God without seeing that hand. Because the wicked receive from the hand of God too. His hand is open and they gather the good. Every bite of food they take is from the hand of God, and every drink that they take and everything they have is from the hand of God. But they never see their names written on that hand. And His name is not written on their hearts, so that their whole life is entirely empty. Though they receive all the wealth of the world, it's all empty and vanity, and useless and profitless, without seeing the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing, in fact, the curse of God that is apart from Him. But how different and how blessed it is for us. What grace God has shown to us who should lead empty lives by right for our sin in our first father Adam. But what grace the Lord shows to us that when He opens that hand, and though He give us only a grain of rice or a single potato or a small sip of water, though that's all He gives it in love and compassion and in the blood of Christ. What a hand! What a way to receive from Jehovah God. God's hand opens wide. They gather the good. Then there is God's face that David refers to in the text. Psalm 104, verse 29, Thou hidest thy face. They are troubled. The creatures are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. They die and return to their dust. What is the face of God? The hand of God is that instrument of power by which God accomplishes all things. What is God's face? God's face is His bright, shining revelation of Himself. When one sees the face of God, one sees God Himself. And the face of God is the bright, shining revelation of the heart of Jehovah God. So that seeing God's face, we see His thoughts, we see His attitude, we see His heart towards us. Our faces are a dim illustration of that. Our faces are revealing too. When we see each other's face, we know each other. If we all wore masks, it'd be hard to identify one another. But without that mask, seeing each other face to face, we know and recognize each other. Our face reveals us. And our face reveals what's in our hearts. It reveals what's in our thoughts. So that if there are good thoughts and positive thoughts, that's reflected on the face. And if there are angry or evil thoughts, that's reflected on the face. The face reveals. So it is with the face of God, which reveals Him and reveals what is in His heart. The psalmist is using the face of God here in a poem picture, or a picture poem, as a reference to the bright shining sun and the light and the warmth and the life-giving power of that sun, saying that when you take that sun away, which is a picture of the face of God, and there's darkness, and the days are short, and there's no heat, and it's cold, then all of the creatures are troubled, for who can stand against Jehovah's cold? And as the winter wears on, the creatures grow lean, and thou takest away their breath, and they die. There's a picture poem here of the face of God represented by the sun and its life-giving power in the earth. What does the Word of God have to say about that face of Jehovah God towards us? In Psalm 67, verse 1, we pray, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, a face that beams with light and life and pleasure and happiness and acceptance and all good things. God, cause Thy face to shine upon us. Psalm 80, verses 3 and 7 and 19. Turn us again, O God, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. What a fervent prayer from the heart of the child of God. Shine Thy face upon us. That's the benediction that is made at the end of our evening worship service. Numbers 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance, which is also His face, upon thee and give thee peace. And there are times when the child of God does not see keenly and clearly that face of Jehovah God. Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. What a terrible thing for the child of God to hear. My sins are a shroud that hide the face of God from me. And that verse, Isaiah 59, verse 2, can never be read apart from Ezekiel 39, verse 29. Ezekiel 39, verse 29, where God says regarding us who are sinners, neither will I hide my face anymore from them, for I have poured out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord. Our sins, which are a multitude, would screen the face of Jehovah from us. God in His mercy comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, covering all those sins in His blood, restoring us to Him, and promising regarding His face, I shine it on you. I will not hide my face from you, for I have poured out my Spirit upon the house of Israel. The face of God shines in His love for His people. And now you want to know the best thing about the face of God? You and I see that face through Jesus Christ. That's how we see Him. That's how we know the face shines. That's how we know what He thinks of us. That's how we know what's in His heart. Jesus Christ is the brightness and the shining of the face of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Seeing Jesus Christ revealed in His gospel, we see the face of Jehovah God shining upon us. So that in all of our earthly life, with everything we receive from God in this growing season, or with everything and in everything that He may withhold from us in this current season of panic throughout the world at the pestilence and illness that is being visited upon men. In all these things, we may look up and see the face of our God shining. Indeed, we may even lie on our deathbed. For Psalm 104, verse 29, is about creatures dying. We may even lie upon our deathbed, and with the monstrous shadow of death hanging over us, which death is an enemy, and indeed the last enemy we must face, with that monstrous enemy of death hanging over us, we may look to our God in Jesus Christ and see light, the shining of His love, which doesn't wane or fail even in the face of death. That's the face of Jehovah God to His people. God's hand God's face, and God's Spirit, third. The Spirit, verse 30, is sent forth, and the creatures are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The hand of God is that powerful hand. The face of God is that revealing, shining glory of God. What is His Spirit? The Spirit of God is His life-giving, life-carrying breath of God. A breath that He breathed in Genesis 1 verse 2 on the first day of creation over the waters so that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It was that Spirit that God gave to Joshua according to Deuteronomy 34 verse 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the Spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. The Spirit of wisdom, which was the Spirit of God illuminating Joshua's mind, preparing him to lead the people into the land of Canaan, is this life-giving Spirit of God. Isaiah 61 verse 1, a prophetic passage about our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And that Spirit with which our Lord was anointed descended upon Him in the form of a dove in Matthew 3, verse 16. Then Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon Him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, given to Him by God, by which He was anointed, is the same Spirit that our Lord breathes into our hearts. Romans 8, verse 15, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that same Spirit causes the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to long for the sight of our Savior, to desire with deep fervency His return. Revelation 22, verse 17, And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That Spirit works in our hearts to cause us to cry, Come. And that Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is that same Spirit by which He renews the face of the ground mysteriously, marvelously, miraculously, so that the earth brings forth fruit in its season. God, as He produces all of those crops by the breathing forth of this life-giving Spirit, by that declares to us, I love You, for the same Spirit that has produced all of these things is the Spirit I've given to My elect, that unites them to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's hand, God's face, God's Spirit. By these things, the earth brings forth its fruit. And all of these things are known by us through Jesus Christ. Now David teaches all of this regarding the bringing forth of the crops in order to confirm to the church, Jehovah God provides. He provides you in this planting and growing season, your meat in due season. And therefore, Church of Jesus Christ, look to Him to receive. That takes us then to the prayer that we make as God's people regarding this meat in due season that Jehovah provides. Psalm 104 begins with this statement, or the text begins in verse 27 with this statement, "These wait all upon Thee, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season." These all wait upon Thee. That is, all of these creatures are looking to Thee for their food, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season. And if all of the brute creation even looks to God for its food, then certainly the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ waits upon Him and looks to Him for our food and for our drink and for all of our earthly needs. These all wait upon Thee. And that means that the prayer that we make at this time of year, and really daily as we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," this prayer is a prayer of faith. This is a prayer that does not look at all to the earth and to the powers and the things and the creation itself. This is a prayer that looks heavenward to God alone. We don't wait upon the ground that we may receive meat in due season. We don't wait upon our arm that we may receive meat in due season. Faith doesn't look to the ground, and faith doesn't look to itself. Faith looks to God and says, "I wait upon Thee, that I may receive from Thee who wilt provide meat in due season." The child of God labors. He labors hard and is called to labor hard. The child of God is diligent in the use of the things and abilities that God has given him. The child of God is called to flee laziness and redeem the time. The child of God is called to work faithfully for the employer and not cheat the employer. The child of God is called to work and to labor. But the child of God doesn't look to that work and that labor to provide meat in due season, even recognizing that God uses that work as an instrument in providing all things. The child of God doesn't look to his work to provide. He looks to Jehovah God and in a prayer of faith waits upon Him. That's what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism in the Lord's Day, dealing with the fourth petition, Lord's Day 50, "Give us this day our daily bread." And there we confess that we may thereby acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry can profit us without Thy blessing. That's our confession. We're careful, we're industrious by the grace of God. But that care and that industry doesn't provide anything. Jehovah God is the only fountain of all good. This is a prayer of faith, looking to Him. This prayer, being a prayer of faith in the second place, is then a prayer of confidence. A prayer of confidence that God will provide. He will provide, in fact, everything we need. He will provide meat in due season. And that due season means the fit, appropriate, and even appointed time. And that word due takes us back then into the counsel of God. That word due season does not take us to our own evaluation of what we need. It takes us to God's evaluation of what we need. There's a due season, a fit time, a determined, decreed, appointed time for you to receive your meat. And it might be different than you and I think that time ought to be. But waiting upon God, we have absolute confidence that He will provide meat in due season. That's encouraging to the child of God, especially when there are great hardships and when daily bread is scarce, or when there are questions about what will happen in the future with regard to our earthly sustenance and our earthly income and our earthly possessions. What will become of us in these days of global panic, let's say? Or what will become of us in the days of persecution and in the days when the church is starved for her faith? What will become of us? This will become of us. God will provide meat in due season, exactly according to His appointment, which appointment was made in love, and which appointment is perfectly good for His church. So we pray, give us meat, waiting in confidence upon our God. The purpose of God providing meat in due season is His own glory and His own joy. That's verse 31. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. When the Lord provides exactly according to His appointment in due season, His name is glorified. Who is it who sent the snow? Who is it that enfolded the earth in ice? Who is it that froze the streams solid? Who is it that sent His hoarfrost scattering them like ashes? Who is it that sent a cold so great no man could stand before it? No one but Jehovah God. He sent a cold that no man and no nation of men could possibly replicate upon the earth. And who is it who blows again and drives the snow and the ice away and causes the water to flow and prepares the earth, draining it of the water, taking out the frost? Who is it that causes the seed fallen in the soil to die and then live and sprout and grow and bring forth fruit in all the fields of all of the world? Who is it that does these things? God by His hand and His face and His Spirit, Jehovah God, so that the glory of provision goes to Him. And He loves it. He rejoices in it. Verse 31, the Lord shall rejoice in His works. The joy of God in His works is the same joy that He had in His works at the end of creation, when He looked at all that He had made and said, "Behold, it is very good." What did that mean? It meant that everything He had made was perfectly fit to accomplish His eternal purpose of His glory in the salvation of His church in Jesus Christ. And that's the joy God takes in His works yet today, of the growing season and the provision for the creatures and the giving to His church. All of these things serve one goal, one central goal, the glory of God in Jesus Christ in the salvation of His church. The child of God then enters in to this prayer day and into this growing season with his eyes and heart fixed on that God, that as we receive from Him and seeing His love in His open hand and His beaming face, the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, as we see all of these things, we return praise and honor and thanksgiving to Him. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. We thank Thee for Thy hand, for Thy face, for Thy Spirit, by which Thou dost provide. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we see Thee in all Thy power and purpose and love. Apply this word then to our hearts, that we may be encouraged, that we may wait confidently upon Thee, that we may glorify Thy name in gratitude. Hear our prayer. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 287. 287, we conclude singing Psalm 104. And the first stanza of 287 was the last part of our text. Let's sing the three stanzas, all three of 287. Unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.